Matthew 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let's ask for his blessing. Father, we do thank you for your word. Having heard it now, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would do his mighty work in our hearts. Teach, convict, cleanse, reassure, encourage, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as you can see, we have come to the end of Matthew chapter 10. I want to conclude our study of this chapter by talking about loyalties. Since the end of chapter 9, we've been looking at the various principles for those who Christ sends out for the sake of his name. The Father sent the Son. The Son came into the world on a mission. The Son surveyed the landscape, so to speak, and saw the weary and the scattered sheep, and his heart went out to them. And he wanted and selected and called co-laborers, sharers in the work of his redemptive enterprise. He gave them the message to speak. He gave them signs to perform, and he sent them out. And last time we were together here in this chapter, it was 2 weeks ago, we pointed out the warnings, encouragements, and commands that he gave them. Now, if you'll recall that the beginning of this chapter mostly focused and pertained to that initial preaching mission of the apostles themselves to the tribes of Israel while Jesus himself was still here and preaching. Okay, the 12 are an extension of Jesus' own ministry. We see here in the last verse we had today, 11:1, that after he charged them with all of this, off he went to go do his own teaching and preaching in the cities of Israel. Okay, you get the idea that Christ went one way, and he sent six pairs of apostles out and six other ways and told them, announce the kingdom of God is at hand. God is about to fulfill all his promises. Therefore, my countrymen, awaken to righteousness, repent, be found worthy on that day to enter the kingdom and offer them the forgiveness of sins and entrance into life. Okay, now in our day, the gospel has progressed, of course, beyond that initial stage. Christ has now offered himself as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all men everywhere, and he has been raised according to the plan of the Father. He has ascended into heaven. He sits there in glory. But the mission is essentially still the same, isn't it? Okay. In fact, all it has really done is expanded in scope to include the whole world. Okay. Now our message is virtually the same. Are we not still preaching, repent because the kingdom of God is near? Okay. The establishment of the kingdom of Christ upon his return is soon to come. The good news of the kingdom will be preached in all nations, then the end will come. Okay, so that's the task that we're still supposed to be about. That's our commission, to preach the message, to minister to the weary and the distressed and the helpless, okay, to explain God's plan for of redemption, both redeeming men and redeeming the world itself from the curse. Okay, take the gospel into all the towns and villages. Still our commission, minister Christ to people. Matthew 10, then, in its scope, takes in the whole work of the church down through the centuries, our work of testifying Christ to the world. And so the warnings and encouragements and commands here in this chapter, they pertain to us as well, because we represent Jesus Christ to a dying and darkened race. Okay, we're not apostles, but you can see from some of the verses here that the things in this chapter go beyond just the apostles. So just look, verse 32. Whoever confesses me before men. Okay, not just the people there in ancient Israel. Whoever confesses me before men. Verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his master. Okay, not just those 12 disciples. Any disciple is not above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. Okay, so we've been challenged by the Lord's words in Matthew 10. And today here we're being challenged some more. These words grab you by the collar and stare you in the face, and they level with you and tell you this is serious business. Okay, this is not Christian kindergarten. Jesus is not playing around. This is not a pleasant little bit of fluff to make us feel better for a Sunday afternoon. Look at those words in verse 34. Do not think. Okay, they smack you in the face a little bit, don't they? And they awaken you out of whatever soft, cushy, dreamy ideas you might have had about the Christian life. Okay, there's this misunderstanding that the spreading of Christianity around the world is eventually going to lead to, human universal peace and harmony, right? And everybody will get along. I think especially at Christmas time, you hear that sort of optimism. Okay, you hear that a lot because of what the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Well, yes and no. Okay, the ultimate aim of God is to renew the creation, to eliminate sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness and all the fruit of it from the world. And then obviously what remains by process of elimination will of course be only that which is virtuous and pure and holy. And then we will have a world in which righteousness dwells. We will have a kingdom of peace, as you hear at Christmas time about the Prince of Peace and of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. But we see elsewhere in Scripture, as here, that peace will be accomplished through a great crisis, through a cosmic sorting out process. Okay, as the powers of evil that hold sway over the world are confronted, exposed, and then judged. Understand? Yes, in the coming of little baby Jesus into the world, God was showing goodwill toward men. Okay, he still extends goodwill toward all men today in the offer of salvation. Okay, today is the day of salvation. It's for anybody. The problem is men in their darkened hearts, men in their love of themselves, in their love of evil deeds, spurn his goodwill. Okay, you understand? Christ came to his own. His own did not receive him, because the brilliance, the goodness, the glory of God and his righteousness contrasts so sharply with the natural man, the man in his pride, man in his love of the degraded pleasures of the flesh, the desires of his heart, his worship of himself, okay? And the natural man reacts with hostility and with jealousy towards this message that, you know what, you're not number one. God is greater. God is much, much greater. God is worthier. Man needs a savior. Man is lost. Man is guilty. God extends you mercy, but the man says, well, I don't want mercy. I don't need mercy. I will do it myself. I will make myself a better person. Okay, I will make a name for myself. So that which is in natural man, he rebels against the idea of the grace of God. Okay, the idea that what do you have that you did not receive? Okay, he says, no, I earned my own. Okay, I did it myself. I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. I am worthy. The natural man boasts in himself. That's why when the Son of God comes into the world, the result is not peace over all the world, is it? The result is actually division. Those whose pride is offended by that call to repentance and humility and true righteousness, they're divided against those who do submit and change and realize and declare that God's way is right and that men do need to turn from sin and beg for pardon, okay? And who decide, I'm going to change. Simply by their changed life, by their renewed, transformed life, people, even maybe without words, testify to their neighbors that they too have fallen short. And naturally, that inner man hates to be told that he's fallen short. Okay, so this is what Jesus means by, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. As we go through Matthew, you'll see that that statement is kind of programmatic for the rest of the book of Matthew as Jesus continues to teach, proclaim the coming kingdom, do his good works persistently, confirm his message with signs and wonders. What happens as that goes on? Well, the people are divided because of him. Okay? Is this man God's chosen one? Is he the Messiah? Shall we give him our loyalty? Is, in fact, our obligation to that man greater than all our other loyalties? And as people start to ask this question and, in fact, give him their loyalty, hostility arises and jealousy and confrontation. Okay? If you say Jesus is the Messiah, you'll be put out of the synagogue. We see it also in the book of Acts. The early church experiences that hostility. Acts, it tells us about Saul, how he made havoc of the church, right? Breaking into people's houses, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. And you get the idea that, well, how did he know they were there? Well, they must have been ratted out by a family member or by neighbors from the synagogue, right? And so he was determined to stamp it out. What happens when one friend is committed to follow Jesus and the other friend is convinced that the whole thing is foolishness? What happens to the friendship? What happens when it's like suddenly dad is not dad anymore? You know, it's like we hardly even know him since the preacher put all those ideas in his head. It's like, you know, all our family traditions and all our, okay, it's all out the window. There's the quotation in verses 35 and 36. If you look at your text, you'll see, at least in your pew Bible anyway, those verses are in italics, and that means it's a quote from the Old Testament. It's from Micah, the prophet Micah. Micah speaks of his own day, of course. Micah lived prior to the exile in a time when Israel was in apostasy. They were falling away from God, but his words apply to really any day or time or place when a culture's ungodliness and pride and greed and carnal pleasures prevail. Okay, they become so rampant, they become so common and widespread that true righteousness is despised. Okay, and the truly righteous man, like the Beatitudes said, the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness actually finds himself in some danger. Isaiah says, whoever departs from evil maketh himself a prey. Right? He makes himself a target because he departed from evil. He puts himself at risk, unable to trust even his own family members, even his own close friends. Now, you ought to know that virtually every single Hindu, Jewish, or Muslim convert to Jesus Christ is faced with this danger. That's just to name a couple, all right? Faced with rejection by family, disowned, disinherited, disgraced, possibly even in danger for their life. Because why? You've brought shame to our family. You have denied our heritage. You have betrayed us. And that's why many believers around the world feel compelled to keep their faith under wraps. It's hard not to sympathize with them. They're in a tough spot. What will it be, my family or Christ? Okay, a person is convicted by, persecuted by his own family or his own community because of Jesus. Jesus hasn't brought peace then, has he? He's brought a sword. Well, I mean, he brought peace to the person, right? Inner peace. He brought peace with God, which you wouldn't trade for anything. But he's brought a sword to the family. And the disciple is caught, right? He has this gut-wrenching mix of, well, joy this way, peace with God, but with his family members, his other loyalties, grief. It is a very, very difficult test to be put to. And that's why Jesus tells us that whoever endures to the end will be saved. You have to pass the test. Now that happens, okay, I talk about converts from other religions, but it happens even in nominally Christian families. I think typically you have your ordinary American family that considers themselves Christians. They get along pretty complacently. They go to church most of the time. They sit through the services. But one day, the Lord gets a hold of one of the family members and they say, whoa, this is for real. Okay, this is serious. This is life and death. I have to change. I need Jesus Christ. I need his healing power in my life because my life's a mess. And I got to start reading his word. I got to start obeying this book. Okay, I need Jesus. Got to get serious. And that person becomes a totally different person, and the rest of them in his family look at him like he grew another head. You went off the deep end, okay? Well, what are you looking at us like that for? We go to church, we believe in God. This, you're too much. It happens in non-religious families too, right? Can just imagine a family that never went to church. We never had any use for those fairy tales. And you, I don't even know you anymore. Who are you? It can affect other spheres of your life too, professionally, right? It happens in academia, that if you hold to and you say you believe the biblical view of origins and creation and human history, you might as well just destroy your career, right? You can't get tenure. You can't get published. You can't get hired. Okay, so some Christian people have to make a life-changing choice. Is it going to be your teaching career or your faith? Your license or your Lord? Because we don't want to have those religious extremists teaching at our institution. What it all boils down to, Christians, is loyalty. Our loyalty is going to be put to the test. How much does Jesus Christ really mean to you? You may say he is first in your life. You may say that you've given him your heart. But when the rubber meets the road and you're forced to make certain choices, where is your real loyalty? See what Jesus says, 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter, you know how much you love your children. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross, follow after me, is not worthy of me. For he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life or surrenders his life for my sake will find it, will keep it. Think about those words. In the mouth of anybody else on earth, would they not be the most arrogant words? But in the mouth of the incarnate Son of God, it's perfectly fitting. It's just the first commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's the Most High God. Right? Not that you're not to love your father, mother, son, and daughter, and so on. But if you find yourself forced into a choice between pleasing God and pleasing even the most dear and near people in your life, including your own self, Okay, you're the most dear person to yourself, aren't you? Okay, you must never bump God down to second place. You can never rationalize disobedience, can you? You can't justify shying away from Christ, right? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord? You don't do what I say. Will we dishonor our master, our crucified Lord, by preferring the esteem and the affection and the rewards that a created being can potentially offer us for a season over the honor and glory and immortality that the Creator can bestow on us? Okay, we would shame the name of Jesus by trading away his esteem, his well done, for any man's or woman's esteem, or even just for our own self-preservation. This chapter is so valuable, okay? Jesus forewarns and tells us it's going to be hard, okay? We reason with ourselves that to obey Jesus Christ, to testify about Jesus Christ, to stick up for him, is going to be risky. It's going to be painful. Yes, okay, he told you it would. That may be. It's more risky, more painful not to. We have one life to live, right? Some of you have important decisions to make. Some of you have sins you're wrestling with. Some of you have places of your life that are out of order. Things that need to be changed. This is the chance, okay? This is your only chance. Jesus says, he who does not take his cross and follow after me isn't worthy of me. Okay, we say we believe in God. We say we believe in his Son. When it comes down to the actual practice of our life, how often is it in practice family comes first, right? How often are self-interest comes first, or keeping the peace comes first, avoiding confrontation, avoiding hard choices, avoiding uncomfortable situations, you know, that comes first, that impulse for self-preservation and just to keep the peace. Well, Jesus didn't come to bring peace, he said. If you're going to be my disciple, it involves confrontation. Confrontation is not comfortable. You have to take up your cross, follow me. Okay, to take up your cross doesn't just mean to bear a heavy burden. To carry your cross means to go to your execution. Right? And that means to you slaughter yourself. Okay, you die to yourself. You have to subdue your pride. You have to surrender your precious aspirations, whether that's for money or a name or esteem or achievements, whatever. Whatever it takes to make the Lord Jesus Christ proud of you, do that. A disciple must become like his master. A disciple follows in the footsteps of his master. Where do those footsteps lead? They lead to Golgotha. The song says, no cross, no crown. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Actually, that's a good trade, okay? This life is 100 years or less. Eternity is much, much longer. All right. All this has to do with our place and our mission in this world and the reception and the challenges that we, Christ's disciples, can expect to meet, right? As the Father sent me, so I send you. This involves a kind of revolution in our thinking. Who are we? Whose are we? The Bible says, we just sang. The Bible says we're children of God. That's what we are. That's whose we are, right? We're God's. Blameless and harmless, without fault, in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we are to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, in the hope of rejoicing in the day of Christ. Okay? You take upon you that soldier mindset, okay? Missionary mindset. You're an emissary, an ambassador, representative of Jesus Christ. Keep that front and center in your mind. This is who I am. Here is my task. This will be my method. Here's my mindset. These are my loyalties. Here is how I'm going to handle the challenges and the dangers and the toils and the snares, whether they're from within or from without. I'm prepared, sober-minded, alert. I have buckled my belt, right? I belong to Jesus. I have my marching orders. OK? Okay? Jesus tells us there is a reason, there is a function for the challenges and the temptations and the hard knocks of life. They accomplish something. This is what they accomplish in the plan of God. They bring out to the surface, they expose to the eyes of God and of man what is in there in your inner man. Okay, they expose, they make manifest your loyalties. Understand? Tribulations and testings and times of crisis expose the heart of man, whether you're just or whether you're unjust. Okay, who you are comes out in what you do. Jesus tells us here, everything hidden will be made manifest, right? That's the point of all this. Were you for Christ or were you against him? Will you own to Christ or will you deny him? And denying or confessing isn't just a matter of a few words you say. Okay, it's by your behavior, your decisions, your conduct, your actions in crisis. That's how you either confess or deny Jesus Christ. Be brave. What if your loyalty to Jesus causes a tumult in your family? Be brave. What if it costs you your reputation as a good guy? Be brave. What if it means you have to leave your job? Okay, Jesus told us not to be alarmed when things like that befall us, his people. Okay, we said it a couple of weeks ago. You see our society becoming more aggressively godless. Don't be surprised, he tells us, such things must be. Must be. Why must they be? Why does this have to happen? They serve a plan in the purpose of God for this age, and that purpose is to make manifest what's in the hearts of every man. Okay, your character is brought to the surface by your conduct. And that means for the Father who holds fast to the Lord Jesus and for the Son who turns him into the authorities. Okay, both their hearts are made plain. For the grandmother who's a faithful prayer warrior and for the granddaughter who rolls her eyes and thinks that grandma is ridiculous and old-fashioned. Okay, both the teacher who loses his job and the dean of the department who fired him. All is laid bare. Okay, the sword, figuratively speaking, the sword is a necessary part of the present age. It's not peace on earth, not yet. The sword, division, confrontation between the light and the powers of darkness. Such things must come so that when the day of judgment finally comes, all they really have to do is go to the tape. You know what I mean? There'll be no need for explaining. It will just be there in plain sight. Where were your loyalties? Were they to Christ, the King? Were they to yourself? Were they to your family traditions? Was it to one of your children? Was it to a love interest? Well, your loyalties were proved. They were made manifest by your actions, weren't they? So that tells us something, that whenever you testify to Christ, any person, whether that's by a word, a sermon, or a changed lifestyle, whenever a person testifies about Jesus in any way, there's a judgment event taking place, a pre-judgment event, let's say, in that there's a confrontation going on of sorts, and the hearts of the people involved are being brought out into the open, aren't they? The person himself, the ambassador, and those around him who observe him. Everyone's heart is made manifest by their reactions. Confess me before men, or else deny me. And the scripture says that Jesus himself will be the one dealing out the rewards. The Son of Man will come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. We're finished with Matthew chapter 10. Don't forget this chapter. I make my appeal to you, go out and serve Jesus Christ loyally. Laborers is what he prayed for. Labor in the harvest field. That means minister to the lost sheep. Minister Christ to one another. The world is a mess. We have our own messes. Don't let that discourage you that things are a mess. You know what? That's why we've been called. That's our life. That is our charge. It's our duty. It's our work. The mess is the ministry, right? Don't be surprised if your ministry is a mess. The mess is the ministry. Okay? Heal each other. Love one another. Not just in words, but by the sweat of your brow, the ink of your pen, with your tears, with your prayers, with your time, with your counsel. This is why we've been called to mend one another's lives, to soothe each other's fears and our hurts with the good news of the gospel, gentle application of the word of God, consolation of good hope in Jesus Christ. Okay? Who will volunteer? Who is going to step up to the plate and represent Jesus Christ? Be the hands and mouth of him to others, and he'll reward you. Okay? He tells us, just the last little thing, he tells us, even now the harvester draws his wages. Understand, look at that. It's just the conclusion of the chapter, 40 through 42. God will honor you if you do. Okay, there's no higher calling than to be one of his harvesters, than to be his servant and shed his light into other people's lives. If you say, here I am, send me, I'll help. Look how God will guard your steps. Okay, 40 through 42, look what the Lord says. How he will honor his co-laborers on that day, with vindication. Okay, your loyalty, your courage, your labor be rewarded with vindication. I will confess you before my Father in heaven, he says. And he'll reward others for their treatment of you. How's that? That's high honor. As if you were himself. Whoever receives you receives me. Because you went in his name. Because you dared to be his prophetic voice. Because you spoke a word in season, because you were his faithful worker. You were the means of his love reaching into some scared and weary lost sheep's life. Okay? Whoever gives you a cup of cold water, wow. Christ will reward because you were well-pleasing to him. You were faithful. You didn't shy away from the hard tasks. You surrendered yourself just like he did. You gave up your time. You gave up your heart to save others. And whoever defends you, feeds you, hosts you, the Lord will reward them. Who's going to sign up for this? This is marvelous. Whoever seeks to retain his life is going to lose it. Whoever gives up his life for my sake to serve me, bring in my harvest, to seek out my lost sheep, he will find his life for eternity. Who are you? Whose are you? I am thine, O Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to speak to each of our hearts, to search us out. Lord, we know that your word says that you know us. You know us in our innermost depths. We want to be partners with the Lord Jesus. We need you, Lord, to operate in our own hearts first and cleanse and receive us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to be faithful witnesses, both in word and in life. Pray for one another, Lord, and for our congregation as a whole, that we would be holy as you are holy, that we would be both a verbal and a silent witness, a visual witness to the glory and grace of Jesus Christ. We look forward to that great day when we will see you, but we know, Lord, it's also a fearful day when the fruit of our inner man will be put to the test and shown for what it is. And I simply ask you, Lord, that you would bring forth good fruit in each of our hearts, tie us closely together in the bonds of love, forgive our sins, help us to forgive those who sin against us. We want to be pure and holy, Lord. I thank you. Thank you so much for this wonderful chapter of your word. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters who I love very dearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.